we're in a collection of teachings titled Falling Upward. And we're going to be exploring doubt and deconstruction and faith over the next month or so. Now, last week, we called out the elephant in the room that the reality is that there are so many followers of Jesus sitting in our churches today who are wrestling with doubt. But the thing is, we just don't talk about it. We don't acknowledge it. We don't make space for the questions and the doubts that arise within our communities. And we posed this idea last week that what if doubt isn't the opposite of faith? What if it's actually a key component of faith? What if doubt isn't an enemy of faith? What if doubt is actually a companion of faith, something that could actually lead us closer to God? And so that's what we talked about that week, last week, and so today we're going to continue that thought. Now, many people who enter into seasons of doubt, they often feel like they're outgrowing faith. I hear that a lot. I feel like I'm outgrowing faith, the need for faith. But what if, I want to pose this question, what if you're not actually outgrowing faith, but outgrowing one stage of faith into another? And so today I want to explore doubt as a doorway, not out of faith completely, but from one stage of faith to the next. So doubt becomes the doorway that leads us from one stage of faith to the next stage of faith. And to do that, we're going to look at the author Brian McLaren's Four Stages of Faith Development. You could throw the book up, Ying. It's a book that I've been reading, studying for the purposes of this collection. And it's been really helpful in helping me understand our demographic, the rebels and the runaways. And so bear with me. Today's going to be a little more academic, a little more teaching heavy, but I promise we're going somewhere, and I think it'll be really helpful. And so Brian McLaren, the author of this book, Faith After Doubt, he put together what he calls the four stages of faith development. After decades and decades of studying dozens of theologians, of psychologists, of thought thinkers, he was able to map out his take on the journey through doubt and faith in four distinct stages. And so we're going to cover these stages today. And I'm aware, first of all, that stage theories aren't always able to capture the complexity and the nuance and the full spectrum of the human experience. But I do believe stage theories like this are important and helpful. Number one, to help us be aware and to name where we are on our journey of faith. First and foremost, just to feel seen and known and understood. There's power in it of itself, simply naming what we're going through. It makes us feel like we're not going crazy, makes us feel like we're not the only ones. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you're sharing vulnerably about something, but you're afraid to share because you feel like no one will understand? And it turns out everyone understands what you're going through and you don't feel so crazy or alone anymore, right? Naming what we're going through is really important in helping us feel seen. But second, it helps us discern what we need to do in order to progress, or in order to grow, or in order to mature. And so as we go through these four stages, our goal is to help you feel seen, first and foremost, but second, to challenge you, to nudge you, to help you discern what is the next step I need to take in my faith journey in order to grow deeper with God. Now, I shared last week that I'm actually a second degree black belt in the martial arts Taekwondo, and none of y'all believed me, but I am, okay? I'm a second degree black belt. I know my cute body does not reflect that kind of dangerous mentality, but in Taekwondo, students, they often wear different color belts, right? And it's not just for fashion. It's not just to make a statement. The color of your belt communicates what level you're at, what you know and what you're learning, what skills you have already and what skills you need to learn in order to progress to the next color belt. In the same way, I think it's helpful to know where we are on our journey of faith to help us discern how to keep growing. And the thought, the core thought underlying these four stages of faith is that growth from one stage to another usually requires us to doubt the assumptions that shape the current stage we're in, to doubt the reality of the stage we're in, to doubt even the experience of the stage that we're in order to move on. And so, in other words, doubt becomes a doorway from one stage of faith to next. And so we're just going to go through these four stages. Y'all ready? All right, let's put our academic thinking hats on. Let's go. But first, let me pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much. I pray that today would be more than just head knowledge. I think things like this can become very much information that we digest, but that stays in our heads. But I truly pray today that what we receive in our heads would make its way down into our hearts, that it would be more than something we know, but it would become a lived, shared experience to help us grow in depth, to grow in faith. And so today we look at doubt not as something to cast away or to bury or to ignore, but we look at doubt as a doorway that helps us mature, that helps us move from one stage to the next. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being a great companion on this journey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, stage one is what the author Brian McLaren calls simplicity. Now, this first stage is called simplicity because it revolves around the simple mental function of sorting everything into one of two categories, right? Is this berry edible or is it inedible? Is that person good or bad? Is this right or wrong? Did this make me happy or sad? It's dualistic. Stage one is marked by this kind of simplistic dualism, seeing the world in twos, this or that, in or out, right or wrong, black or white. I think we have a description, yeah, right there. This is just kind of an overview. Now, all of us start life with fully dependent on the guidance of older, wiser, what Brian McLaren calls big people, right? I am the parent to two amazing boys that have a lot of energy and that dance a lot. And I'm responsible for helping them survive. And they're fully dependent on me for a big chunk of their lives, right? The big people in our lives, they make the rules and we follow them. We ask questions and they answer them. They give commands and we obey them. We have problems and they solve them. Why? Because our survival is dependent on the big people. For my kids, for example, in the parking lot or on the street, we have parking lot rules, which means you have to hold onto a grown-up's hand. Why? So you do not get hit by a car, okay? Bedtime is at 8:30 p.m. Why? Because if you don't get good sleep, you're going to be cranky tomorrow and not enjoy the day. The big people are parents, grandparents, teachers, leaders, authority figures, pastors. They're central to our world in stage one because they're the ones who know the way the world works. They know the rules and they show them to us. They're the ones who enforce the rules. And so in stage one, it's all about submitting to authority, not because it's the right thing to do, but because it's the only thing to do. It's the only way we could possibly survive. Why? Because the authorities know everything and you don't. So you feel highly dependent on them. You trust them and want to please them. You aspire to be like them one day, hopefully, to become as certain and as all-knowing as they are. Sometimes I forget, honestly, to our kids, I kind of feel like we're like gods. You know what I mean? Like, we know everything. Dad knows where the snacks are. Dad knows all the facts. Dad knows how to turn on the TV, get to YouTube, and turn on Blippi. How does he do it? He's God, right? In stage one, honestly, our authority figures are like that. They know everything, and one day we want to know as much as they do. You know, I can recall seasons where I was in stage one, especially in the faith communities. My pastors were like the authority on everything, right? If I had a question about theology or about faith, they were the ones I went to before I went to the scriptures, before I went to the books, before the podcast, before I went to other leaders or other school of thoughts. And it was enough. I loved it. I thrived in it. I didn't need to listen to other pastors or preachers or teachers because my pastor's way was the way of faith. And listen, that's less a reflection on their leadership and more reflection on the stage of faith that I was in. I needed certainty. I needed authority. I needed structure. And we can all recall times, maybe when you were a kid, maybe a few years ago, maybe even now, where we needed that kind of authority and structure to feel like we can make it. Now, after some time, you find out that your big people actually dislike and distrust other big people. And so your dualism, it adds this new category, us versus them. Our big people are good, and they're big people are bad. Our group is right and their group is wrong. In faith, this often looks like my church is legit and other churches aren't. My denomination is most faithful to Jesus, others aren't. Our community is so spirit-filled, your community is like heathenous, okay? This creates a strong sense of loyalty and identity among us, but it also creates this strong sense of anxiety and even hostility toward the other, the outsiders, the outcasts, those who are different. Similar is safe and different is dangerous. Oh, stay away from that church over there because they're in error. Don't listen to sermons from that pastor or read books from that leader. It's dangerous. When I was growing up, that person was Rob Bell. Maybe some of you have heard of him. But in our denominations, in our churches, it was like, do not read books from Rob Bell. He is strayed far away from the faith. Don't read anything by him. And so I didn't. It was only in my 30s, later in my life, where I started reading his material. And there are certainly things I disagree with, but there was a lot of gems and gold in there. But when you're in stage one, you don't have space to entertain that there is another way. In stage one, life feels like a war. And trusting and obeying your authorities are the only way to survive. So simple trust, simple obedience, simple unquestioning loyalty is what matters in stage one. Now, for some, stage one is where they've decided to make home their entire lives. And I get it. I see why. After all, if life feels a hell of a lot simpler and easier when we don't ask too many questions, when we just do what we're told and stay in lane. But for many of us, there comes a point where we begin to rub against the rigidity of stage one. We begin to desire more independence. We begin to question some of the rules some of the big people have imposed on us. And our social circles widen. And we discover that some of the people that we labeled as other or as dangerous aren't really quite as evil as we assumed they were or as bad as we thought they were. In fact, some of them are nicer than our people. I remember when I made my first gay friend. And my entire life growing up in evangelical conservative spaces, I had heard that gay people were far from God, that they were corrupting our society. But when I met my friend, they were one of the nicest people I had ever met in my entire life. Not only that, they seemed to embody the fruits of the Holy Spirit way more than the Christian friends that I was running with in my circle. And it blew my paradigm open wide. Right, we meet new people, we read new books, we make new friends, we travel to new places, and we start to discover that other groups with their own big people and their own rules and their beliefs, they're just as human as we are. And that at the end of the day, we're all just trying to find our way. And up until now, stage one, it felt like a school, kind of like a school of hard knocks necessary to help us learn how to survive. But now, it starts to feel like detention. It starts to feel like a cage, like a prison, and the only way out seems to be doubt. Remember, doubt is the passageway, it's the doorway from one stage to the next. And so we begin to doubt that all the rules are always absolute. We begin to doubt the credibility of some of our authority figures. We begin to doubt that those others that we labeled as bad aren't really as bad as we were told. And all of a sudden, simplicity stops feeling so simple. And whether it happens at 12 or 25 or 50, eventually, many of us doubt our way out of simplicity and enter into stage two, which author Brian McLaren calls complexity. If stage one is all about dualism and dependence, stage two is all about pragmatism and independence. We're not children any longer. We want to self-differentiate. We have our own lives to live, and we want to find a way to become who we are on our own. Right? In stage one, we're kind of preoccupied with the dualistic questions of right versus wrong, good versus bad, us versus them. But in stage two, we begin to fill in little shades of gray. We see that life isn't as simple as binary, our stage one dualism painted it to be. Maybe drinking isn't always a black and white sin. Maybe it's a sin for some and not a sin for others. Maybe there are different ways of seeing things instead of the binary dualistic way that we have interpreted things in stage one. And so in stage one, we're drawn to those kind of authority figures who tell us what to do and tell us what to think. But in stage two, we begin seeking out mentors and coaches who teach us how to think for ourselves, who help us develop our own goals, who give us agency for our journey of faith. We're drawn to those who give us the permission to explore, who help us learn the skills that we need to learn in order to succeed. For example, maybe instead of just listening to a sermon by one pastor, we learn methods of studying the Bible for ourselves. Or we're drawn to leaders who, when we ask them questions, instead of giving us that one right answer, they give us four or five different ways of thinking about this particular question, all pulled from other groups that they value, giving us agency to choose which makes the most sense to us. And while they may have their own preferred answer, they acknowledge that other answers exist, that life is a lot more complex than just right or wrong. And not only that, but they actually want us to learn all that we could so that we could make decisions about our faith on our own. If stage one is like a war, a matter of survival, stage two is like a game. It's like a contest of competing and winning, a matter of success or failure. And each game has its own unique sets of rules, right? For example, in the social game, I might learn what it takes to make friends, how to gain social capital, how to foster successful relationships. And then if I switch over to school, the school game, I might learn what it takes to get good grades or how not to flunk out, which is my mode for most of school, how to study and how to take tests. And it goes for faith as well. Faith becomes this game where we learn what it takes to be successful in faith, successful in the church, reading the Bible, attending church consistently, serving in a ministry, doing outreach, reading books, listening to podcasts, staying up to date on the latest worship albums, attending conferences, etc. As a result, we're drawn toward models that help us get what we want. We're really drawn to like the five steps to this, the three steps to that. And honestly, the megachurch phenomenon, in large part, is a stage two movement. Why? Here are the five steps to a happy marriage. Here are the three steps to a fulfilling prayer life. They've capitalized on stage two people who are focused on living faith effectively and successfully. When I think of stage two faith, I think of Christians who are eager to absorb as much as they possibly could, who are always looking for that next must-read book or must-hear worship album, looking for the next retreat or the conference, looking for the next leader or dynamic thought leader, looking for the next experience or insight, who begin forming their own theological framework around some of the greatest heroes of faith in church history. There's a sense that as long as I keep consuming more and more Christian goods and services, my life will get better and my faith will be successful. There's also this sense of mission that starts to form for people in stage two. Phrases like engage the culture or change the world or win the world become the focus of our faith life. God is on the move and I want to be part of the movement. And so we learn how to witness and share our faith with others effectively. We go on mission trips to kick our faith into action. And listen, stage two is like a great experience. If you've ever been in it, it's a very happy place. There's always more to learn. There's always more things to do. I can recall my own stage two era. Every week, I was reading a new book recommended by one of my many mentors in faith. I was a Christian conference whore, not ashamed to admit it, trying to absorb as much as I possibly could, always listening for the new worship album. Why? I wanted to do faith well. I wanted to succeed in my spirituality. I wanted to thrive in my walk with Jesus. And so stage two is usually a very happy place. As a result, many people stay in stage two. They park there for the rest of their lives, and they're comfortable there. But for others, I would wager many of you who are here today, the rebels and the runaways, there comes a point where stage two faith stops working, right? Stage one introduces you to the joy of being right. Stage two introduces you to the joy of being effective. But what happens when you start to think that you're becoming highly effective at achieving wrong things, or that you've become successful in a game that ultimately doesn't matter as much as you thought it did? I have this weird habit when I play video games. Right when I get to the end, I feel like everything was meaningless. Like, why did I spend 60 hours playing this game and now it's over and this is it? Have you ever like been in a lane and you've built something up and you realize, why did I do this? When Pokemon Go came out, you guys remember Pokemon Go? Me and my wife, we just got married. We would drive around the neighborhood trying to catch Pokemon. We spent weeks doing this. And we got to a point like, why did we spend so much time playing this useless game that barely updates? What happens when everything you've built your life upon stops working or stops being meaningful in the way that you thought it would? This is when, for many people, doubt leads us into stage three, what's known as perplexity. In stage three, life is more simple, more than simple, and it's more than complex. It's straight up mysterious. It's straight up perplexing. Things are never as they seem. Looks deceive. Appearances lie. And we have to learn to look beneath the surface to see reality. Answers are often replaced with more questions. Trust replaced with suspicion. We begin to doubt institutions, authority figures, and mission statements that promised fulfillment, that garnered our trust for a time. We begin to deconstruct all that we've worked so hard to build. But listen, it's not deconstruction for deconstruction's sake. I think there are so many people in the church today that look at deconstruction like a dirty word, and they just assume it's people wanting to tear things down for the sake of anarchy or rebellion. But no, it's deconstruction for the sake of honesty and depth, so that we could tear down the facades and the things that are surface, so that we could see what's really there underneath to find a true and authentic faith. People in stage three are seeking honest and authentic religious experiences. They're seeking to be honest and authentically true to themselves, while people in stage one and two often wear masks and try to play the part in order to fit in. People in stage three do not have the time of day for that. I'm not going to play the game. I'm going to be true to who I am, what I really believe, how I really feel. They're looking for a real faith, one that goes beneath the surface of shallow hand-me-down religion, a faith true to themselves. But this often means facing a lot of inconvenient truths. In stage one and two, we criticize other groups, right? We're good, they're bad. We're right, they're wrong. We have the better way and the best way. They have an all right way, a midway. But in stage three, we begin to see the cracks in our own group, in our own churches, in our own institutions, in our own communities. Here's what I find unsatisfying. Here's what I find unjust. Why do we place so much emphasis on this and so little emphasis on that? Does this really matter? Is this true? Shouldn't faith communities be a place where we find justice and beauty and love? Why don't our communities reflect the things that matter the most to God? And we begin to lose faith in both the authoritarian leaders of simplicity and the success coaches of complexity. It seems as if both types of leaders make promises that they can't quite deliver on. And we begin to wonder things like, did my pastor really care about my well-being? Or did he just need me to build his empire? Does that author really care about my spiritual growth? Or are they just trying to make money off of me? I remember the first time I felt this way about my pastor. I had modeled my entire life around him. I had followed all the 5 steps to this and the 3 steps to that. And at the end of the day, I got to a point where I felt like it didn't deliver. And that's not a knock on him. That was my posture and my attitude for that season. And for the first time, I stopped seeing him as a superhero with all the answers. And I started seeing him as a human being like me, trying to his best to figure it out. Stage three, it feels a lot like the ground being pulled out from under us. The structures that we built and operated in throughout stage one and two, they no longer work. Right? For example, in stage one, we learned that it's right to pray. In stage two, we learned how to pray, including many different ways to pray. But in stage three, what used to work stops working. Why doesn't worship feel as euphoric as it used to back in the days? It's not just because the songs are different. Why do the sermons seem totally irrelevant to what I'm going through in life when it used to hit the spot? Why can't I feel the presence of God anymore when I pray? How come every time I open the scriptures, I feel like I'm zoning out and I don't relate or connect to these words at all anymore when I used to? Maybe we tried following those 5 steps to a happy marriage, but our marriage ended up falling apart. Maybe we tried following the 3 steps to living a thriving life with God, but we somehow ended up more hopeless and more depressed. And what makes it even harder is that oftentimes people going through stage 3 are still in stage 1 and stage 2 spaces. And as a result, they're often misunderstood. People don't know how to process their complexity. So they're written off as backsliding or rebelling or stirring up trouble. All right, what a contrast, right? From stage 1 to stage 2 and now to stage 3. Just to summarize, stage 1 was like all about being raised, growing up, learning about right and wrong, gaining confidence about why we're the good guys, why we know the right way, and why they're the bad guys, climbing toward correctness, rising higher in the eyes of our authority figures. In stage 1, we became masters of simplicity, champions of certainty, heroes of dualistic thinking, legends in our own minds. We knew what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was bad. And then stage 2 is all about becoming independent, all about performance, seeking spiritual success. We mastered the skills of our faith that our faith community taught us, from interpreting scripture to sharing faith with others, from grasping complex theological ideas to knocking our bad and sinful habits, from praying in public to keeping a private journal in our secret place. People watched us develop in stage 2, maybe even as leaders. And although we experienced some failures and setbacks in that stage, we learned how to recover and rebound successfully. But stage 3 is different. Stage 3 feels like a loss of all that we worked so hard to attain. It feels like a descent from the heights that we worked so hard to climb. Right, my son has been really into Legos. And what I mean by Legos is he likes to build things as tall as he can. And there's nothing, literally nothing in the world more heartbreaking than when my son builds his tower as tall as he could and my younger son Ezra comes like Godzilla, knocks it over, all his hard work and effort down the drain. And honestly, stage 3 is like that for some of us. We've spent so much of our lives building this faith, building this structure for us understanding reality. And all of a sudden here in stage 3, it's like, it all falls apart. Stage 2 built so naturally on stage 1. But stage 3 feels different. It's disruptive. Everything we constructed, we now deconstruct. The summits we climbed, we now leave behind. And so much time, so much energy invested in building our faith portfolios, and now it's nothing. And we find ourselves falling from doubt into deeper doubt, into doubt that feels utterly bottomless, never ending. Amen. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. That would be a depressing way to end the sermon. But here's the thing. Here's the silver lining. Perplexity brings some of the greatest spiritual gifts that God has to offer us. They don't always look or feel like gifts in the moment, but they're invaluable on our journey of faith. For example, stage 3 offers us the true gift of humility. We thought we knew everything in stage 1 and stage 2. We thought if I just fasted and prayed that I would get better. We thought if I did this and that, the formula was laid out for us. We knew what it took to be successful. But for the first time, we get comfortable admitting, I don't know. I don't know, and it's okay. Listen, there's so much freedom in that. Hear me, church. The pressure to know it all can feel so crushing. But to let go of our need to know is literally healing balm for our souls. With each new thing we discover in stage 3, the horizon of what remains unknown begins to grow and grow. And it's not something that scares us, but it's something that actually excites us. It shows us that God is so much bigger than our imaginations can possibly fathom. Brian McLaren, in his book, in this chapter, he tells a story of when he was in stage 2 faith, meeting with a well-respected faith leader that many people looked up to. And he sat with the leader during lunch, and he remembered the leader said something that stayed with him for a long time. The leader at some point looked Brian in his eyes, and he said, Can I be honest about something? I know a lot less now than I did when I was your age. Now, before you think, okay, whatever, think about like someone you really respect, someone you look up to, maybe even someone you idolize, someone that's like an expert in your field, someone you feel like has it down, like they got it on lock, they got life on lock. Imagine them saying, I know less now where I'm at than when I did when I was at your level, your stage, your age. And at the time, Brian, he lost respect for that leader in that moment, thinking, maybe he's not the real deal. How could he say he knows less now? He's so much further along. But he later came to realize there's true wisdom and maturity and humility in what that leader said. Hear me, church. There's no such thing as experts in faith. It's those who believed that they were experts in faith that Jesus spent most of his ministry rebuking. As soon as you become an expert in faith, you actually miss the point. In fact, Jesus tells us the opposite. To enter into the kingdom, you have to become like a little child, like someone who is a beginner, someone who is open and humble and teachable. Listen, I find the deeper we go in God, the more we come to realize how little we actually know. I don't know anything about physics or anything about space, but I go down random YouTube rabbit holes where I just watch hours and hours of videos about black holes in the fourth dimension. And one thing that physicists, like real world-renowned physicists will tell you, is that the more we learn, the more we realize how much we don't know. It's like every step we take, we realize I actually don't know as much as I thought. And I think faith should be approached the same way. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we should understand that there is mystery that we cannot possibly fathom. The more we continue in our journey of faith, the more should be unknown and unknowable, and us being trusting in a God who leads us into those spaces that are unknowable. There is a mystery beyond our comprehension that will take eternity to process and enjoy, and that should excite us. I truly believe that acknowledging how little we know is a sign of mature faith. And this is what happens in stage three. Stage three perplexity works like an X-ray of my soul. It exposes which parts of my faith were really just serving the vanity project to boost my own ego, right? It exposes my arrogant desire to always be right. It exposes my fearful need to always be in control. It purges us of our previously unacknowledged arrogance. And those in stage three, they experience what many Christian mystics and theologians refer to as the dark night of the soul. I don't know if you've heard of this term, but many theologians and mystics alike throughout history have labeled this term the dark night of the soul. And it's exactly what we're talking about in stage three, when everything that has been working stops working. When faith doesn't seem to hit the same way that it used to, when you feel far and distant from God, a season of desolation where God feels absent, a season where you can't see or understand where you are, a season where you feel completely abandoned and lost. But here's the thing. Mystics and theologians throughout history alike, they believe that the dark night of the soul wasn't something to be avoided. Rather, it's a passageway, it's a doorway into something deeper, something greater, something more true. Only the path of descent into spiritual dryness and soul darkness could lead us to a deeper experience of union with God. And so perplexity, even though it is deconstructive, is not destructive. Even though it questions and challenges conventional morality, it is not immoral. It's a constructive stage of descent on its way toward love, falling upward into the arms of God, which leads us to the final stage, stage four, known as harmony. Love is the gravitational pull that's at the core of all the stages. When we're being pulled from stage one to stage two, from stage two to stage three, from stage three to stage four, at the core of it is the gravitational pull of the love of God. If we look at Proverbs 3:5, the author writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." What I've come to find is that there's a big difference between doubting God and doubting our understanding of God. There's a difference between trusting God and trusting our understanding of God. In other words, I want to ask, is it possible to doubt our understanding of God, our limited perspective and understanding of God, while simultaneously trusting God beyond our understanding. And I think it's possible to hold those two things in tension, to doubt that I can understand or fathom God, that I don't really know who he is, but I can also trust that he is true and good. In stage one and two, we build the container, right? We build the container. We create the structures necessary for us to live. In stage three, perplexity becomes this transition period characterized by great pain and great love. But we finally get to stage four, harmony, when we focus on filling the containers that we built with meaning. Right? In stage four, we learn to embrace paradox and tension. We welcome diversity without division. We become familiar friends with mystery. We discover the peace that surpasses all understanding, an all-encompassing love that surpasses all comprehension, a new simplicity. In the loving humility of harmony, we begin to see things without the obsessive dualistic judgments of stage one, without the compulsive analyses and schemes of complexity in stage two, without the deconstructing suspicions of perplexity in stage three. Doubt is still with us, but it no longer has the final word. We can now enter into appreciation, empathy, wonder, and all-embracing love. In stage four, we neither idolize our authority figures nor hate them anymore. Right? If stage three, there is this strong underlying like that feeling or resonance that I cannot trust my authority figures. I need to approach all of them with suspicion. They're no longer to be trusted or submitted to. But in stage four, we begin to understand the humanity of those leaders, of the authorities. We learn to embrace them in love, flaws, and alls. And all, not alls. I want to read this one final quote by Brian McLaren as we wrap up this section. He says this: "Our quest for certainty was confident in simplicity, determined in complexity, and despairing in perplexity. Through the whole process, it represented our desire to gain mastery or control over what we came to know. We needed to name whatever we encountered, then to judge it, then to determine its value in relation to our conquest, self-interest, and schemes, then to scan it for oppression, domination, and exploitation. But in the hot crucible of doubt we experienced in late perplexity, we began to become cynical about our own cynicism, skeptical of our own skepticism, critical of our own critical thinking, doubting of our own doubtfulness. Our naive certainty, excessive confidence, and obsessive deconstruction began to burn away in a self-consuming blast furnace. We finally descended to a point so low that instead of looking down on everything, we had to look up at it from a humbled position of understanding, you might say. And in doing so, we became capable of encountering something without needing to control it. Rather, we were able to simply see it, perhaps even to see it with love." Man, I could have just dropped that and bounced. It's so powerful. Encountering something without feeling the need to control it. If you've been in church long enough, you know that the greatest temptation that we hold in faith is to try to control and manipulate God into our own desires, our own image, our own ambitions. But to encounter something without needing to control it, to just see it as it is, to see it in love. We come to accept that some things are knowable and some things are unknowable, and that's okay. We learn to let go of our need to know and our need for control, and we learn to embrace love. Many of us, we've probably experienced these moments of harmony in little bursts, right? Maybe you've experienced that moment where you got to a point so low that it's like, I don't have control and I'm okay acknowledging it. And I just trust in God and his direction. For maybe we've experienced bouts of this, whether with the season we're in or in times of worship or in conversations. But the question that Brian here is proposing is, what if we could enter into this kind of harmony, not in bursts, not in moments, but as a stage of life, as a way of life, a habitual practice, a normalized experience that we enter into as a season? And so from stage one, simplicity, to stage two, complexity, stage three, perplexity, to stage four, harmony, love pulls us through it. It's the connecting thread. Now, I know, of course, stage theories are limited, right? This doesn't account for many of the complex nuances of our journeys of faith. But I do think today, I hope it was helpful in helping you name or maybe even understand where you're at right now and why you're there, why you think the way you feel, and why it's okay. Right now, I want to enter us into a time of response. And so why don't we close our eyes? Thank you for bearing with me. I believe, first and foremost, that it's today, some of you, the only thing that God wanted you to walk away with is just to feel seen and known and understood. For so long, you felt like the doubts that I have, or the way that I feel about certain things, or the way that I think about certain things, or the attitude or posture I have is wrong. That there's no place for me in church. That there's no place for me in this community, or in this place, or in this space. And the first thing that I want to acknowledge, and I feel like God wants you to know, is that you are seen and known and understood. You're not going crazy. You're not the only one. And you can still belong. But the second thing, I feel like some of us, even in just hearing this, we're feeling the challenge or the nudge that maybe we need to lean a little more into doubting the assumptions that we held in our current stage. Whether you have been in stage one, where now it's, I need to enter into a season of independence. Not just taking my pastor's word at value or face value, but learning to learn myself, learning to explore the scriptures on my own, learning to figure out what is my theology. Maybe some of you, you're knee deep in stage three in perplexity, and it feels like everything is falling and I don't know what's true anymore. I don't know what to hold on to or what to let go of. I feel utterly lost. And maybe for you, in this season, is learning to even doubt your doubts. Maybe all that I'm deconstructing, maybe there needs to be a reconstructing at some point. Maybe I need to continue on this journey of love, not to move away from the church, but to actually move into a deeper expression of the church. Whatever stage you're at, today ask God, God, would you help me discern what it is I need to do in order to continue growing and maturing? Help me embrace the stage that I'm in, but also give me wisdom in how to navigate it well. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you speak to your sons and daughters? I pray that we would be able to get a good grasp, a good understanding of where we are on our journeys of faith, and to continue allowing doubt not to be an enemy, but a companion that leads us into deeper maturity and growth in you. So help us embrace that. Help us embrace that in a healthy way. Help us let go of what we need to let go of. Help us hold on to what we need to hold on to. Help us on this journey of faith, Holy Spirit. We hold true to your words that you have never left our side and you never will. So would you guide us, God? Would you lead us? Would you give us wisdom? There's one thing I do want to share before we close. In this book, I didn't talk about it much, but they say people in stage three, it's the hardest to find community. And the reason is, number one, they don't trust systems or structures. Number two, they don't trust authority. But number three, there's this kind of underlying feeling that if I go all in with the group, then I'm buying into the limits of the perspective of that group. For example, like, you know, if I grew up Asian, I have a limited perspective in my experience in life. And so if you buy fully into my group, fully belong and commit to me and my group, you're also buying into that limited perspective and limiting yourself from all the other things you could experience. And I feel like some of us are in stage three and we feel lonely. But my challenge to you in stage three, especially here in a church like ours, is to lean deeper into community. Lean in with your questions, knowing there's an asterisk, knowing there's only so much you might be able to see within this group, in this church, but not negating the fact that you need it and that you need people on this journey of faith. And so, God, I pray for those who are in stage three perplexity, those rebels and runaways who are finding it hard to belong. I want to name that first and foremost, that it's hard. I get it. But also, I want to invite them, God, right now, into deeper communion and fellowship, knowing that it's with community that we actually are able to move out of perplexity and into harmony and love. And so I pray for those who are in that space, would you give them assurance that they're not missing out by going all in with people? They're not missing out. They're not limiting themselves by committing or belonging to this group. But actually, there's more that they could discover as they do so. And so we thank you for this time. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. We say, amen.